Today on The Journey.
Is it possible for God to use suffering to bring us to Himself? Is it possible that suffering produces great spiritual benefits, as painful as suffering can be?
Sometimes people speak truth into our lives and it hurts. But the truth doesn't harm. Instead, it prepares us to answer some very important questions. Today, Ron Moore shares a confrontation like that from the story of Job. It's an encounter that will lead Job, and maybe you, into the very presence of God. Before that, please note that we have a timely devotional waiting for you at ronmoore.org. In its pages, you'll rediscover the sense of God's presence that was lost in disappointment or disaster. It's yours for a gift of any amount. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron and a message titled, Conversations with Elihu, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job as we continue our series through this Old Testament book. Job is the man who is the center of our story, and he was a man who was living a dream. Now, the Bible says that Job was the greatest man in all the East, who is described as a man who is blameless, upright, fears God, and turned from evil. He's not perfect, but he is a man who the pattern of his life is set apart for God. Now, the rest of the story of Job's kind of hard to wrap our minds around. God allows Satan to bring devastation in Job's life to prove that Job's going to be faithful. After a series of devastating events, Job is weighed down by a heavy heart and a broken body, and he leaves his beautiful home and his beautiful neighborhood, and where does he move to? City dump. That's where outcasts go. That's where people who've been devastated, it seems, by God go. That's where you go when you're sick. And there he sits, desiring comfort, desiring encouragement, desiring sympathy, desiring prayer. He just needs someone to come and sit with him during another painful day. Three of his friends do come, and they sit for a week, and then they start talking, and they give him challenge and rebuke and prescribe ways for his confused and hurting heart to get fixed. Eliphaz is the first one who came. Eliphaz is speaking out of experience. That's how he does things. If I've experienced, it has to be real. And Eliphaz looks him right in the eye and says, Job, here's the deal. You're in this difficult situation because you sinned. If you just repent, God will restore you. The next man, Bildad, he says basically the same thing, except he starts at a different point. He says, based on history, Job, I know this, God is just. And God, because he's just, punishes sin. Therefore, you must be really, really bad. If you just repent, God will restore you. Zophar was the next one. He was a dogmatist. He basically repeats the narrative. And at some point in the Zophar speeches that Job says, I am done. I'm not going to listen to my friends anymore. I'm taking my case right to God. I'm pleading my cause to him. By the way, that's what we do in suffering, isn't it? It's not about our friends. Our friends, they may disappoint us. They may not respond like we want them to respond. They may not be around when we want them to be around. We can always be disappointed in people. Boy, if you put your trust in people, you'll always be disappointed. But our argument in suffering is always with God. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why would you allow this to happen? And that's what Job says. God, I'm done with my friends. God, I want to know what you're doing, and I need you to speak. I'm innocent. I'm not perfect, but my life is free from these sins, and I want to make my case before you. In fact, look at Job chapter 31, verse 35. Job says, oh, that I had one to hear me. Oh, that God would listen to me. And then he says, here is my signature, exclamation mark. I am writing my name on my summary defense. Here's my signature, God. Let the Almighty answer me. It is your turn to talk. You know what God does? Not a thing. He will. He'll speak, but God can never be coerced or forced to talk. Now, God's going to answer Job in chapter 38 through 42, and he has a lot to say. Job has just said, God, I signed my name. Here's my summary defense. Talk to me. And it seems like God says, Job, you better settle down. I got plenty to say, but I need a timeout. And so he brings a man named Elihu in. And Elihu talks to Job. Again, he has a bunch to say. And think of Elihu as God's gracious buffer before he speaks in chapters 38 through 42. So let's look at Elihu. First of all, Elihu was the son of Barachel the Buzite. This means probably that he was a descendant of Abraham's nephew Buz. Abraham's brother had 12 children. The first one they named Uz, and the next one they named Buz. Then they got a little more creative with names after that. Now, Elihu had waited to speak to Job because they were older than him. So he's the youngest guy. And it's probably not that Elihu was a friend of Job, but he was hanging around. You can only imagine that as these three guys were speaking, a great crowd gathered. It was like entertainment. Let's go hear these guys talk to Job. And Elihu comes, and he's been listening. In fact, he took notes. He's going to use quotes from Job to go back after Job. And he is angry. Here's a guy with some anger issues. Check this out. He burned with anger. He burned with anger at Job. He burned with anger at Job's three friends. And then he just burned with anger. Four times in that introduction, this guy's mad. And in the first 17 verses, three times he says, I am declaring my opinion. And then look at chapter 32, verse 18. I am full of words, and I can't wait to let them out. My spirit within me constrains me. Behold, my belly is like wine that has no vent, like new wineskins ready to burst. I must speak that I might find relief. I must open my lips and answer. I will show no partiality to any man. He's a little full of himself. Use no flattery toward any person. I don't even know how to flatter, else my maker would take me away. His belly's full of knowledge. Eight times in his speech, he says, listen to what I'm saying, Job. And he uses Job's name, which is abnormal during that time because a younger person would not usually use a man's name. But over and over, he says, hey, Job, listen up. Even the friends sometime, listen up, which made one commentator think maybe they were dozing off. They're getting tired of him talking. And he says, hey, listen up. I got some things to tell you. He makes three major points. He says, God is gracious. God is just, and God is great. He has some good things to say. He has some right things to say. But the one point I want to drive home is that Elihu makes the statement that Job, God uses suffering to protect you or to train you. Let's think about that. He begins his first point in these six chapters with God is gracious. And he says in chapter 33, verse 9, you say, Job, I am pure without transgression. I am clean, and there is no transgression in me. Now, actually, Job didn't say that. That was Zophar's interpretation of what Job had said, but he uses it anyway. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 12, behold, in this you are not right. I will answer you, for God is greater than man, and God is gracious in his work with man. And he explains that God is gracious in working with man in three different ways. First of all, Job, you're saying that he's silent and he's not speaking to you. But Job, that's not true because God speaks and sometimes man misses it. Job, God speaks, Elihu said, in visions. And he said, people miss that sometimes. Job, don't miss that. And he said, secondly, God speaks through angels, and certainly we know that. In the Old Testament, many times God sent an angel. In the New Testament, sent an angel to speak. Then he said, Job, God's not silent. God speaks in our pain. C.S. Lewis famously said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Now, we know that all suffering does not come from God. We live in a broken world, and sometimes broken people hurt other people and cause them to suffer. But sometimes, God uses suffering to protect us and teach us. Job chapter 33, look at verse 29. Behold, God does all these things twice, three times with a man, and he does them for a purpose, to bring back his soul from the pit, that he may be lighted with the light of life. Sometimes, Job, God uses suffering to protect us and to teach us. So, is there a place in Scripture that we could back that up, where God uses suffering to prevent sin and to teach us? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me set the context. The Apostle Paul has just had a vision of heaven. When he's writing this, he says it happened 14 years earlier. Paul said, I don't know if I was transported there in my bodily form or I just got this mental picture, but I know this, I saw heaven like no one has ever seen before. And then he says this, I saw heaven and I heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Now, there was only one person that we know of in Scripture who went to heaven. He said, I saw things that cannot be told, that man may not utter. So be careful when you see or read of these experiences that people say they have had in heaven. Because the one person we knew that went there says, I was told not to say anything about it. In fact, look at chapter 12, verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited, man, I saw some great stuff. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, you wouldn't believe what I saw. No one has seen that, and God took me there. And so to keep me from being conceited, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. This suffering is gracious suffering. For my power is made perfect in weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly, Paul says, in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content. Listen to the things he's content with. Are we content with these things? I'm content with weaknesses, with hardships, with insults, with persecutions, with calamities, for when I am weak, then I'm strong. Paul said three times, I prayed that God would take this, and he said, no, because I am protecting you. The suffering you're going through is protective. You're going through some stuff right now, but you need it because I'm protecting you from a sin. In Paul's case, it was from becoming conceited. And Paul said, now in the suffering that won't go away, I can be content because when I am weak, then I'm really strong. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but Paul would say, God, take it away. I could do more ministry. I could travel more. I could get more done. Now God says, I want you to depend on me because when you're weak, then you're really strong. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. So we know that suffering can protect us from sin, but what else does it do? We'll look at chapter 12, verse 7. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there where his father does not discipline? You are left without discipline in which you have participated. Then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Everyone is disciplined if you're a legitimate son or daughter. Your parents love you enough to correct you, to discipline you. Besides, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he, the heavenly Father, the perfect Father, always disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. There's always a purpose to his discipline. At the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. Would you say amen to that? But not always at the time, in fact, seldom at the time, but later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Elihu is saying, Job, be careful with your challenge to God. He's speaking to you in your pain, and he uses pain to prevent sin and to train you. Secondly, he says, God's using this, Job, and remember, he's not only gracious, but he is just. Look at chapter 34, verse 11. Elihu says, for according to the work of a man, God will repay him. According to his ways, he will make it befall him. That statement by Elihu is at the center of our theology. That statement is at the center of what we believe. That verse says, God will repay man for his sins. We see that through the Old Testament. We see it in Romans chapter 3, verse 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. God is going to repay man for what he does. In the Old Testament, the man who sins will die. So let's think about that. Elihu has just told us that God is just. You get what you deserve. And so here you stand before God, and God says, the wages of sin is death. He's a just God, and we're sinners, so his wrath is poured out on us. And that will ultimately lead us to hell. That's not very good news, is it? But we've seen through Job that God is not only just, he is also merciful. So here we stand, sinners, deserving God's wrath, but God demonstrated his love to us in this. When we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. God is still just. He still pours his wrath out, but now it is intercepted by Jesus. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. Accepting the fact that I deserve God's wrath. But God loved me so much. 1 Peter 2:24. Jesus bore my sins in his body on the cross. He died so I could live. That's why they call it good news. And the question is, have you trusted in Jesus alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God? The last thing that Elihu says is, God's not only gracious, he's not only just, but Job, God's not apart from your suffering. He uses it. God is great. Look at chapter 36, verse 7. He does not withdraw his eyes from the righteous. God is great. Look at verse 26. Behold, God is great. And we know him not. We can't comprehend everything he's doing. The number of his years are unsearchable. God is great. Now, it's interesting here. I'm going to go over this real quick, and you can read it on your own. It's in chapter 36. Elihu says, Job, be careful because there is danger in suffering. And he lists four dangers of suffering that are just as relevant today as they were when this book was written. First, he says in Job 36:13, Job, don't get angry and bitter toward God in your suffering. Boy, that's easy to do, isn't it? God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? And Elihu says, don't do that, Job. Then Elihu says in chapter 36:18-19, Job, don't look for a shortcut. God's working in you. Don't look for a shortcut in this. Then he says, Job, I've been listening to you all the time, and you've been wishing you weren't born or wishing you were stillborn. And several times you said, I wish I was gone. I wish I was dead. And he said, Job, whatever you do, do not take your life. That's God's. That's not yours. Don't take your life. And then he says one other thing. Job, don't turn away from God and turn to sin. That can happen in pain. You've seen it happen, and I've seen it happen. So Elihu says, Job, be really, really careful. And Elihu ends just by saying, Job, you got to realize God is great. Chapter 37, verse 14. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. It's interesting. In chapter 37, Elihu goes through all the seasons of the year. He says, here's what God does in the autumn, Job. You can see it all around you in nature. Here's what God does in the winter. And then here's how God acts in the spring as he brings the new life to all the plants. And here's the heat of the summer. God is always at work, Job. Now, here's what's interesting. As we open up chapter 38 next time, God's going to answer. This was a gracious buffer. And it says in the first verse of chapter 38 that God answers out of the whirlwind, or he answers out of the storm. So as we leave chapter 37, just think about it. Elihu is speaking to Job, and right behind Job, the clouds are getting dark, and the lightning is starting to flash, and the wind's picking up, because God is on the way.
And please stay with us. Ron will be back with an Easter announcement right after this. An awareness of God's presence is a source of great strength and stability in difficult times. But when he seems silent or absent, our pain is magnified. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you're there just now. For times like these, Ron has prepared a devotional guide to help restore that feeling of God's closeness. It's called Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. Packed with eternal truth from God's Word, it'll gently lead you into his presence. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for an Easter announcement.
Hey, I have a special announcement for all our Pittsburgh area listeners. We'd love to have you join us at the Bible Chapel in the South Hills, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross. Journey to the Cross is a walk-through reflection of our Lord's final hours, and this is a great event for adults and for children as well. Actually, it's a very hands-on experience. You can count the 30 coins, like those used to betray Jesus. You can also hold in your hands replicas of the nails used to pierce the Savior's hands. And for a unique experience, you'll be able to smell the incense used to prepare the body of Jesus for burial. Join us at our South Hills campus, 300 Gallery Drive in McMurray, for Journey to the Cross, which runs from April 16th to April 18th, from 6 to 9 p.m., and on Friday, Good Friday, April 19th, from 10 in the morning till 6 in the evening. For more information, you can go to our website, BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. We hope to see you there, and as always, thank you for joining us on the journey.
And we also want you to have a copy of Ron's insightful devotional, Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World. It'll help strengthen or rekindle your faith after pain or loss. Unshakable Faith in a Shaken World is yours for a gift of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. And by the way, we'd like to invite Pittsburgh area listeners to visit our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our area campuses and their ministries. They're located in Robinson, Rostraber, South Hills, Washington, and Wilkinsburg. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.